invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. We're looking at verses 22 through 23. We're using a Pew Bible. That's on page 1033. Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Do you ever complain about the weather? What a silly question. We're glad for today, and we're hoping that it's not going to go to freezing too quickly, but we know it's February, and that's likely to happen. We end up complaining a lot. I remember I delivered newspapers for about 5 years, and when I was in junior high, I started with one route that was actually fairly close. It was only about 3 blocks long. And then they added another route to it, which was, if you crossed the line, not far from my house, but it was what we call the suburbs, because the people had big lawns and houses up on the hill, etc. And it took, that was more distance for fewer papers than the other rest of my paper route. But it was particularly susceptible to the wind. And I can remember hating March, because I had a bicycle and I had papers in a basket on the bicycle. If I wasn't thinking about it, when I get out there and the winds would come whipping along, the next thing I know is that 35 pages of newspaper were finding their way all the way across the lawns, which meant I had to go running after them, try to get them together, back in shape, folded back together. And I go, "I wish it would stop blowing." I remember saying to my father, "I understand why we need rain. I understand why do we need wind?" Because it's what moves the weather back and forth. Does your complaining about the weather ever change it? No. I've learned, because I often got the question, you know, if there was a picnic and it rained, somebody would say, "Why did it rain on the church picnic?" And I heard an answer from somebody else that I liked. "I don't know. I'm in sales, not in management." I don't have any control over some of those things. See, and if you could change the weather, what would people think? Well, that's really what we're looking at this morning. We've been studying the life and ministry of Jesus as it's recorded by Matthew, one of Jesus' first disciples. Matthew was raised as a Jew, but at some point became a tax collector for the Romans, who were the oppressors at that point. But Matthew had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. He moved away, turned away from collecting taxes, and became a disciple of Jesus. And because of that encounter, as he was living through, so Matthew has lived through what he is describing for us, although he doesn't write it down till later. But Matthew wanted other people to know Jesus. He wanted them to know about Jesus. And so we find is that he's doing this in the story. We call these in the New Testament, we call these gospel, but it really means good news. But they're stories. There's some doctrinal statements in there. Primarily, he's telling stories. Even the doctrinal statement is given by how Jesus is explaining things to people. Sometimes Matthew lets his characters raise the questions rather than raising them himself, or Jesus primarily direct them. And we see that in the passage today. Matthew begins by presenting some of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Then he records a series of miracles that raise questions about being a disciple. Matthew does this. He's done 3 miracles, and then he did a section on discipleship, and Courtney explained some of that last week. So now we're back in the next set of 3 miracles. Jesus challenges people about what it means to be a disciple. And what Courtney pointed out last week, one said person indicates he wants to be a disciple, and Jesus, he said, "I have to bury my father." And Jesus said, "No, leave your father." And as Courtney explained, it wasn't because the burial was immediate. He had to wait till his father died, and so he really wasn't ready to follow Jesus, and Jesus issues a rebuke to that. Now, this morning's focus, if you look at your outline, I just put some headings that are there to kind of help us get the setting. Immediately after that, Jesus challenged the one man to be a disciple. He goes down, he gets in his boat, and the disciples get in the boat with him. Now, where are they going? They're on a sea, right? Jesus has been teaching at the upper end of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Sea of Galilee is about 17 miles long and it's about 8 miles wide. At least for some of us, that doesn't qualify as a sea. It's a lake. Right? I remember a few years ago, we have camped in the Adirondacks for the last over 60 years, we'll just say, right? And some time ago, a few years ago, the lake that is the boundary line between New York and Vermont is Lake Champlain. It's 100 miles long. It's a beautiful lake, and there was some pressure. Well, they wanted to have Lake Champlain declared one of the great lakes. Lake Champlain is a nice lake, but it's not a great lake. Not compared to Ontario, Erie, and then the larger of the Great Lakes. So the Sea of Galilee is really like a lake as far as we would think. I mean, it's 17 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's hard to realize this in Israel, it is 628 feet below sea level. When you are going down from Jerusalem, going down towards the Jordan River, etc., there are little signs that say how far below sea level you are going, how far above, and then how far below. So what you have is this relatively small lake down among the hills, but it's very, very low, which means the winds can at times kick up and just come whipping down and do all kinds of things. It's a shallow lake, right? The winds can turn a calm sea into a raging, dangerous place. So that's the sea. That's where we are. What about the boat? Jesus had just told the disciples to follow him. So when he gets in the boat, they join him. Now, if you've been to Israel recently, you will know this, but perhaps not all of you, that only it's less than 10 years ago, they found embedded in the sand near Capernaum a first century fishing boat. Right? And it was interesting, they sort of found it, and then they realized they had to do all kinds of things, because you can't just bring something like that up out of the water. So they had to do all kinds of things to preserve it and then be able to get it up. And if you go on the web and say the Jesus boat, they will bring it. It shows you the ribs of the boat and what it would look like. It's a first century fishing boat. It's about 26 feet long, 8 feet wide. It's a fishing boat, and I like the way one writer put it. Be reminded that four of Jesus' disciples were commercial fishermen. They didn't just go out occasionally, they went out every day. Peter and Andrew, James and John are all fishermen, and they're out in this boat that's about 26 feet long, and that was where they did their fishing. They caught the fish, brought them back, and then sold them. So this is and normally it would take several hours to get from one side of the lake to the other. So you've got the sea and you've got the boat, you've got Jesus and the disciples in the boat, and then a storm comes up. Now as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he is so tired that he falls asleep. And then a severe storm comes up. I was interested that the original phrase for this in the Greek is seismos megas. Okay? Seismology is how you measure the effects of movement, etc. So they do it on a Richter scale. Whenever there's an earthquake and the earth is moving, we're going to use seismology. So we say this is a seismos megas. It's a great thing. It's not your usual storm, right? It is so severe, and children, I want you to pay attention for a moment because I'm going to give you a chance to do something in a moment, okay? It's so severe that when the wind hits a boat like this, it pitches and it rocks. Okay? It doesn't just rock, it's going from one side to the other, it's going up and down like this, and we're going to sing from Psalm 107 a little bit later, and it talks about, they look like drunken men that's describing what's happening. See, so the boat is just doing this. Okay, children, can you do that with me? Okay, now I'm going to give all the rest of you a chance in a moment, okay? But I just want you to get that sense. You know, we read this, it's a little bit of stuff, not a little bit of a storm. It's not a little bit of a storm. It's a major storm. All right? And it is pitching and rocking and rolling so much that the boat begins to swamp. In other words, it pitches one way and then it rolls one way and the water can come in over the side and it goes the other way and the water comes in on the other side. The boat is swamping. These are commercial fishermen. They are bailing like crazy and nothing, they aren't making it, right? So then there's this cry. When the commercial fishermen are afraid, that's when you take notice. It's like, okay, there's something happening that even they aren't used to. And they cry out, in the Greek it's three words, Lord, save, we perish. Okay? They were beyond saving themselves, all of their skill, and it wasn't sufficient. And they believed enough about Jesus that they thought he could save them. So it's interesting that belief and panic are side by side right now. They believe something, but they're also smart enough to be panicking. And then there's this interesting response. What would you expect Jesus to do first? Lord, we're perishing. Save us. Well, you would expect Jesus to deal with the storm. But first thing he does is actually gives a challenge. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? All right. If you're like me, excuse me, can we just get to the storm right now? But see, the storm is an opportunity to teach them something. He doesn't say they have no faith. He says they have little faith. They have genuine faith. They've gotten that far. They're in the beginning stages. They're disciples. But they still don't know everything yet. It's limited in their awareness of Jesus' powers. I thought about it and thought of this analogy. What they have is fair weather faith. So long as things are going, like, I can trust Jesus. But now all of a sudden everything's out of control. Right? And their faith is being tested. And Jesus' question is a gentle question, but it has a sense of rebuke. Well, you have such little faith. And then comes the miracle. It's really interesting. When they say, Lord, save us, what is it they think Jesus will do? Lead them in prayer that the storm would pass, that they'd be safe. Do a Moses miracle, you know, grab a staff and divide the water. What do they expect? And amazingly, Jesus arises and he rebukes the wind. He speaks to it, speaks to the wind and the sea. And in Mark's account, it's called, he simply says, peace, be still. And then there's a great calm. All right, we're going to do a little interactive thing this morning. Okay, I was thinking about this. Could we read this? Okay, so here's what I want all of you to do, children especially. Okay, so I'm going to give you about 30 seconds in a moment. I'll tell you when. And so children, you can rock and you can do all kinds of things. I need some people who go, got major winds. Some people go splash, splash. I mean, this is terrifying. So I want you to make some terrifying noise. You can move around. Don't go out of your seats because I don't want anybody to drown. Okay? But just, so children, get involved in this. And then after about 30 seconds, I'm going to shout very loudly, peace, and I want everybody to be quiet. Okay? Ready? Got it? So you can do anything you want. You can be, you're the sailors, you're on the boat, you can make all kinds of noise, you can make noise like the wind, the waves, you can go, oh, no, you can, whatever you want. Okay? One, two, three. Peace! Be still! Is that different? It sort of gives you a look like, oh my goodness. And now if I were able to do that, what would the question be? Who is this? All right? Who is this? That is the right question. Okay? When you all go home, you can do that again. Okay. So what is Jesus doing? He not only quiets them, The wind doesn't go, the wind just goes, the waves go immediately. It's not about an hour and a half later, everything calmed down. Some of us have sailed through some storms and it's like, oh, you pray and then it settles down, but it doesn't settle down immediately. It just, see, and what are they looking at? They are looking at something they have never seen before. And the question is, I like it, who is this? The question we have is, what sort of person is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Jesus has healed a number of people. He's touched a leper and healed the leper. He's cast demons out of people. He's done some others. So people have seen him. He heals somebody at a distance. Doesn't even have to be there to heal them. And so they've seen all these things. So Jesus demonstrates he's got power over disease. He's got power over demons. We haven't seen it yet, but we'll see that he has power over death. And here, they're going, he's got power over nature. And that brings us to the central question. Who is this? What sort of man is this? They were amazed. They marveled. Now, earlier in chapter 7, verse 28, they were astonished at his teaching, because he's taught like nobody else. And now they are amazed at his power. See, their question focuses on who Jesus is. That's a question that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and then Courtney picked up on it last week. Who is Jesus? Why did he come to earth? And what does it mean to believe? See, this is, and friends, it's a central question today. It used to be in our culture, people sort of had an agreement about who Jesus was and what he's done. They don't have that anymore. And so the question that we have to keep confronting, and the question we have to challenge other people about is, so who is Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? There's all kinds of, well, Jesus was a great teacher, but, okay? Or Jesus was a great teacher and, you know, died for his cause, but Jesus isn't merely a great teacher. If Jesus is wrong about who he is, he's not a great teacher. If he claims to be God and he's not a great teacher. If he claims that his death is going to do something about our relationship with God and it doesn't, he's not a great teacher. But this is one of the central questions. And it's a question, it's one of those questions that I want to encourage us to be able to ask and to have asked of us. Ask it of other people. When your children come along and say, well, I'm not sure about this, and they have some doubts, hopefully they're dealing with really good questions. Well, who is Jesus? Well, let's talk about that. Well, how do I know the Bible is true? Those are great questions. And in some churches, you ask those questions, and people sort of go, oh, you can't do that. No, we have to entertain those questions. Those are the questions in the culture around us. Well, who do you think Jesus is? Oh, I'm not sure. Would you be willing to sit down and do a little study on this? No, that's when we're finishing up Life Explored. We'll be doing Christianity Explored, beginning again in April. And that just deals with some of these questions. What are the claims of Jesus? And we want to be a church that welcomes those questions and welcomes questioners. Come in and find out. We're looking at the Gospel of Matthew right now, and we're dealing with some of those questions. Jesus has a power and authority over disease and demons and nature, over death and sin. Now, it's interesting when we look at this and then go to the Old Testament. So in Psalm 89, verse 8, O Lord of hosts, who is as mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. That's one of the attributes of God sung about by the Israelites. Jesus is God with us, and he's doing the same thing. We're going to sing Psalm 107 a little later, but listen to this. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. I always like this. You always have, they mounted up to heaven, then they went down to the depths. I mean, that's kind of the phrasing that we're getting. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired heaven. So the very thing in the Psalms, it's descriptive. We need to get that sense. Well, I was encouraging you to kind of do a little bit of that way, because that's what they were doing. So what is described there is then what is being experienced by the disciples. See, now there's another piece that Psalm 107 adds. And it's the piece that if I ignored it, it wouldn't be faithful to what the text is teaching us. In Psalm 107, it not only teaches about the storm and the cry and the calm. Psalm 107 adds one other piece. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves on high. The storm didn't just happen. The storm, under the sovereign God's orchestration, took place. Jesus is orchestrating things as we read this, right? And Jesus is Lord not only over the deliverance, but even in the coming of the storm, to reveal himself to us and to them, and to reveal us to ourselves. See, the passage really has two things that it focuses on. This passage is about Jesus, but the passage is also about discipleship. I commented to somebody the other day that when I was in seminary, you know, we were sort of taught every parable has only one message. It's not true. Parables have multiple truths that they are teaching. Luke and Matthew have different themes that they're working on. In Luke, you get themes that go like this, and then you get another one that goes like this. And what happens is they'll intersect. So in a particular parable, in a particular miracle, multiple themes are interacting. And in this parable, in this story, the theme of Jesus, who he is, and the theme of discipleship are interacting. This happens right after Jesus has talked about discipleship. So what is going on here? Why? See, we can ask not only why the miracle, but why the storm? That's a great question. It's a valid question. Right? And here's the challenge for us. If Jesus is not sovereign and Lord over all things, then Jesus would constantly be caught off guard. Now, this is some deep theology, but if we understand that Jesus is Lord over all things, nothing happens that's mere chance or mere fate. There are different things going on. Here's a phrase I was struck with. I was trying to wrestle with this and keep it simple. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, says, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" And the answer is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Now listen to this then. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. See, that brings the sovereignty of Jesus over the events, as well as the miraculous work of Jesus in bringing the deliverance. I am not God's complaint department. I can't answer all the why questions. And I've walked with some of you through why questions. I've walked through some of my own why questions. And I remember having to work that through a number of years ago when my father died. But I can give a partial answer. Okay? Why does Jesus allow or orchestrate trials and storms in our lives? Why does he do that? Well, Heidelberg Catechism helps us with that. First of all, it shows us who he is. And those storms in life come to show us who he is and to show us who we are. They come because he's the sovereign Lord. And they come because he cares for us. I mean, here they are in the storm, but Jesus didn't just send them out in the storm. Jesus is with them in the boat. The storm isn't just affecting them. The storm is affecting Jesus. And what we see is he's sovereign and yet he cares for us. You see Jesus coming alongside of people going through great grief. One of the ways as I was looking at this passage, I wanted to put it is that Jesus is in the boat with us when the storms of life hit. He's the shepherd who walks with his sheep, though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we have this piece of his overall sovereignty and yet his intimacy and care and love. Why does Jesus bring or allow trials? Secondly, to reveal our level of discipleship. Not our level of discipleship to Him, but to reveal our level of discipleship to us. Do we trust Him? Or do we doubt Him? And you read the book of Job. Here's somebody, and you can see the sovereignty of God over all these circumstances. And Job's wife says, curse God and die. And Job said, no, that's a foolish woman. And then he's able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, there's discipleship at the ultimate level. Is our faith weak or strong? When he's bringing these things into our lives, do we cry out to him? Or do we try to fix it ourselves? And really it comes down to, if Jesus is not Lord over everything, then we cannot pray to ask him to deliver us. If Jesus is not Lord, what's the point of praying? If he doesn't have the power, what's the point of praying? Prayer can just be limited only that we offer praise. But Jesus isn't any help when things are really difficult. And it's important to get context here. By the time Matthew was writing, we're on the other side of the cross, we're on the other side of the resurrection, the ascension, we're on the other side of the early months and years of the church. Right? Matthew writes sometimes later. And Matthew is writing to people who have experienced persecution and suffering because of their faith. Matthew's gospel is being read by people who saw the death of Stephen, who'd seen the jailing of Peter, who'd seen the execution of James. And so Matthew is writing to people who know what this is like. They've watched it. They've experienced it. And this is one more illustration. They've experienced harsh persecution that will teach them more about Jesus and more about themselves and their discipleship. So that's the context of what's going on. We need to see that this isn't just kind of a cute deliverance story. There's all kinds of things. And the central question is, who is Jesus? Although the question that Jesus asks is, who are you? Right? Which brings us to the same questions today. Who is Jesus? See, we've seen the disciples' questions. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus allows questions? When people are having a difficult time, Jesus allows questions. Mary and Martha, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Ooh. He doesn't say, don't talk to me like that. He goes to the grave and he weeps with them. See, and so when we see the disciples, the questions are validated. We're never told, you, no, don't ask that. As we've been working through the grief share material, people are asking really hard questions. But the beauty is they're allowed to ask the question, and then let's see how God is going to answer that. See, if somebody said to you, who is Jesus? How would you answer? Great teacher? Miracle worker? Or is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? The one who died for your sins, the one who offers you new life. You see who Jesus is. And dear friends, the question I have to keep asking is, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord? You children watched a baptism last week. Right? So I ask you, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord? And then the second question, we look at who is Jesus. The second question is, who are you? Where are you on your journey of discipleship? Are you a follower? You say, I'm a follower, but boy, I'm really getting weak in faith. Are you a follower whose faith is being strengthened even through trials, and sometimes in the midst of them you're not sure where you are, and then you look back and you're not sure how you got through except you know that it was Jesus? Are you a follower who, even though you've come through a storm, stay in the boat with Jesus? I can point to people over the years who were in the boat with Jesus and the storm got too bad, And they didn't bail the boat out. They bailed out of the boat. And how do we help people with that? Okay. And then the question for us as a congregation, how do we help people come to know Jesus, love Him, live with Him, and glorify Him through all the stages of life? Good times, difficult times. But confident, I'm just going to keep coming back to that illustration. Jesus doesn't let them go out on the sea by themselves. Jesus is in the boat with them. He doesn't just let them try to figure it out on their own. They cry out, and He reveals Himself in their behalf. Who is Jesus? The one who loves His people, leads His people, and goes with His people through all the storms. Is that Jesus, your Savior and Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus into the world. You didn't send Him in some isolated way where not too much could touch Him or hurt Him or harm Him. You sent Him to walk with us through the difficulties. You sent Him into a world that was so hostile they had to escape to Egypt because babies were being killed. You sent Him into a world when He could then came back, but even His own family didn't understand Him. Sent Him in a world that as He began to preach and teach and show Himself, there were people who followed, but there were people who hated. There were people who were ready to lay down their life for Him, and there were people who were ready to take His life from Him. You sent Him with an eye toward a cross, and then a resurrection, and then an ascension. So that's who You tell us Jesus is. And we confess that there are times when our faith is strong and we're moving well. There are times where we're not doing as well. And we're like the disciples in the boat. We're crying out. And what we pray is that You would reveal Yourself. We prayed already this morning for Corey Veldenhuizen especially, as he's in this particular situation, as we and they cry out. We pray, Lord, that Jesus would reveal Himself by granting healing. For others this morning, Lord, the pathway is not always the same. It's not always easy. Sometimes we're in difficult, sometimes in delightful places. But help us to know Jesus in the midst of it. And Father, help us to remember that it's not just any one of us and Jesus in the boat. We're in the boat together. And sometimes we're in another boat with Jesus and things are going well when somebody's having a difficulty. Help us to be a congregation that comes together. Help us be a congregation, Father, where it's safe for people in the community who don't know You to ask questions, to ask hard questions. Show us how to embrace those questions and point them to Jesus. Father, we sung a psalm that sometimes we weep as we sow seed because we're not sure what's going to happen. But then we come back and there's a harvest. We pray, Father, that we would be a congregation that is sowing and is also harvesting. Bring people across our place, path, into this place, into the activities that we do, into the places that we go, that we might contact and connect with people and point them to Jesus. We ask that You would do that for His name and His sake. Amen.